Well, a very warm welcome. Good evening. It's good to be able to meet together. And a welcome to those who are following online. Now, on a Sunday night, we are doing Church Unplugged, which is trying to keep it as simple as possible. So we're going to have a talk, about 30 minutes, and then a quick break so we can get outside, get the masks off, breathe some air, and then come back for a question panel. So there's some paper at the back, so any questions, we can write them down. Also, there'll be a way to do that online as well. So anybody watching at home, you'll be able to send in a question also. So we'll try and tackle some of those questions afterwards. Okay, well, I do want to just begin with a prayer. We're going to be thinking about the Bible. And so one of the great needs then is to ask the author of it, God himself, to help us and to open our eyes. So we're going to pray just as we begin. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we have this time to set aside. We meet together, Lord, now in the name of Jesus, and we ask that you would speak to us. Please open our eyes, help us to see what's in your word. And we thank you for the surprises that are there, that you're not the God we so often think you are, not far away but near, and not condemning us but forgiving us, not harsh and cold but warm and loving. And so we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see that this evening afresh, or maybe for the first time. So speak to us, help us, encourage us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to turn you to Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we're going to turn to chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 11. So this is introducing us to a story that we're going to consider to think about this evening. So we'll read it, Galatians chapter 2, from verse 11. Now, this is Paul the Apostle, one of the early founders of Christianity, and he is a traveling preacher establishing churches across the Roman Empire. And here he's writing to churches that he had started in Galatia, which is now modern-day Turkey. And so here he is, he's writing to those churches. There's a big problem there, which he's trying to sort out. So we read from Galatians 2 and verse 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth are not sinful Gentiles. Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified." Now, what we've been looking at and thinking about for a number of Sunday evenings is the longing that we all have to be accepted. And we've seen that that longing is everywhere, that actually it's very deep, but also quite elusive. It's very hard to feel accepted, very hard to feel accepted enough. So it's like a longing that's never satisfied, like a journey that never arrives at its destination. And so what we've seen on these Sunday evenings is that the Bible, the Christianity, it talks to us about an ultimate acceptance. Not just being accepted by other people or a certain community that we're impressed by and want to be part of. Not just to try and accept ourselves. But a much bigger, a much more ultimate acceptance than that. And that is to be accepted by God himself. It's been mentioned here in that passage that we read, the word justification. It's a legal word, and it's talking about God giving a good verdict over a person's life, God accepting a person, God receiving a person. And what we thought about is that the whole Bible, the message of the whole Bible, the message of the gospel is that God accepts sinners, and that the end of this journey that we're on, this longing to be accepted, the only way we'll ever know a deep enough acceptance is to be accepted by God. And the good news is that we can be accepted through faith in Jesus Christ, that he is our righteousness, he is our atonement, he is our life, and we put our trust in him. So for Jesus' sake, God accepts sinners. So we've been thinking about that over these weeks. And we've also added to that, that once you've received that ultimate acceptance, once you've been justified by faith, that brings a tremendous freedom. No longer are you going to be controlled by the opinions of others. And no longer even are you going to be controlled by that inner critic. You have resources. Now, that's where we've come to. And I want to finish off this little series today by talking about the fact that once you know you've been accepted like that, it creates in you a capacity to accept others. So to know that you have this ultimate acceptance, to know that God accepts you, it gives you the ability to accept other people, no matter how different they may be from us, and importantly, no matter how hostile they may be to us. So I want to finish off this look at this question of the search for acceptance by thinking about how really to be accepted like that turns you into an inclusive person, turns you into an accepting person, turns you into a loving person. Now, I wanted to single out and spend an evening on this because that will come as a surprise to a lot of people in our culture. Because it is a sort of common belief that to become a Christian is to become a hater. It's to become a person that excludes and that condemns. And so I want to try and show that that's not true. In fact, the opposite is true. And so we turn to Galatians 2, and we're going to start to think about what's happening there and the story that Paul is telling, and I think it's going to shed some light on the whole subject. And then afterwards, we can take questions on it. Okay, now, first thing, I've got two things I want to say. First thing I want us to see here is exclusion in action. Because what's going on in Galatia, what's going wrong in Galatia, is that there is a real tribal spirit. And there is a lot of hating going on. There is a lot of exclusion going on. So we can see here exclusion in action, what it looks like. So there's been this incident. Let me tell you about it. Paul starts in verse 11. By talking about something that happened in the past. He talks about a time when he was in Antioch, miles away from Galatia, and the Apostle Peter had come to visit. You can see it in verse 11. And yet Peter, when he came, he was embracing everyone. He used to be a very strict Jew, and yet he was willing to embrace the believing Gentiles as his brothers. So they're enjoying normal Christian fellowship, and different people, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female, they are now one. They are together in that church. But something happens. A new group came up from Jerusalem, and they had a different idea. And they were saying, no, it's not enough to believe in Jesus. You've got to keep these Old Testament laws. You've got to eat the right sort of food. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to maintain the traditions of what we call the Old Testament. And this group, which had come up from Jerusalem, was clearly very powerful and very impressive. And what happened is that Peter withdrew. He feels the pressure of these people from James, from Jerusalem, and he stops eating with the Gentiles like he used to, and he draws back, and he separates himself from them out of fear. He's afraid now of this new group that's come. Paul calls them the circumcision group. And that's that happened in Antioch previously. But what Paul is writing this letter to Galatia about is that it's starting to happen there. So you see that this sort of tribalism, it spreads. Verse 13, he tells us that the other Jews joined Peter, even Barnabas joined Peter. And now here it is, years later, happening in Galatia. So this is what I want us to think about. Here's this incident. Here is exclusion in action. Now, this is what the world is complaining about. Look at these Christians. They are rejecting people. They are condemning people. They're forming this exclusive tribe. And they're saying nobody else can belong. And really, as we look at these verses, we are seeing exclusion in action. You've got this powerful tribe. Verse 12, the circumcision group. That's the label Paul gives them. They've got conditions of membership. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the food laws. And they're exerting pressure on people to conform. So that verse 14, it talks about people being forced to live in certain ways. And if they're not willing, then the outcome is exclusion. Pulling back, drawing back, separating yourself. And of course, it's creating an atmosphere. An atmosphere of fear, that's talked about in verse 12. Peter's afraid of this group and of what they think about him. And we've already commented about how this has spread through the other Jewish Christians and then now into Galatia. So there it is, in the Bible, an example of exclusion in action. And you know, our culture sees that and they say, well, there we are. That's religion for you. Look how it divides people. Look how it says to people they're not good enough. Look how it condemns people. It creates this in crowd. It creates this tribe with its own little rules, and it tries to control people. And it rules by fear, fear of rejection and exclusion. So there it is, exactly what our culture is complaining about. And there it is in the Bible. None other than the Apostle Peter himself is guilty of it. Now, the question is, for us tonight, what are we going to say to that? There it is, religion in action, dividing people, excluding people. What are we going to say to that? That's religion for you, the world says. A tribal, all these rules, controlling people, fear, rejection. What are we going to say to that? Well, this is what we're going to do. We're going to agree. And we're going to say that our culture is bang on when it accuses religion of quickly and easily creating this sort of tribal environment, this atmosphere of fear and control and exclusion and rejection. We're going to agree. And we're going to say, do you know, you're right. Religion always has those characteristics. It always tends in that direction, because religion is about performance. You've got to be good enough to be accepted by God. And of course, we never feel quite good enough. We're never quite sure that we're good enough. And sort of forming a nice little tribe and excluding other people, well, it helps with that. It helps us feel a bit better, doesn't it? You know, here we are in church on a Sunday night when everybody else is doing whatever. We could talk like that. Religious people talk like that. They feel proud of their commitment to a church or to a set of rules or to a lifestyle. You know, we saw it at the beginning of this little series as we thought about this question. Do you remember the parable Jesus told in Luke 18? And this Pharisee has come to the temple to pray. And do you remember how he prays? He's full of himself. He stands. He prays about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers. There's his self-righteousness. But then the exclusion comes. He adds this in his prayer, or even like this tax collector. See, exclusion, it's part of this religious mindset, this religious world. It's how we bolster our own self-righteousness. It's how we start to feel a little bit better about ourselves. But I will go a little bit further. Not only is that dynamic part of being religious, actually that dynamic is very deep in human nature. We need to feel good about ourselves. And one of the ways we do that is by avoiding criticism and excluding people who are different from us. There's something tribal about human nature in general. We're always excluding people. I found this great quote. It's from Adele, the singer, Adele. And she said this, "I have insecurities, of course, but I don't hang out with anyone who points them out to me." That's a great quote, isn't it? And it's actually the same thing in action, the same thing that was going on in Antioch with Peter and the circumcision group. The same thing that was starting to happen in Galatia, that Paul's writing this letter about, the same things there in Adele's quote. You know, of course I have insecurities, but I don't hang out with anyone who points them out to me. You know, I need to feel like a good, righteous person, and so I exclude anybody who's a threat to that. It's very different, but it's actually the same sort of thing. So that's the first thing I wanted us to do, just to think about this story here, and to see exclusion in action. Now, second thing I want to do is I want to talk about the problem and the solution. So I'm smuggling in two things under the second thing. So what's the problem here then? Why is there exclusion like this? Why is there why such tribalism? Why such nastiness? Well, our culture, we've already said it, says that's easy to answer. The problem is Christianity. And it does look guilty in this story, doesn't it? I mean, Peter is definitely a Christian. He's one of the apostles. This is Peter the disciple. He's definitely a Christian. And he's definitely doing this. And it's not just him. We've already seen from verse 13 that the other Jewish Christians joined with him. And even Barnabas joined with them. And Barnabas he's like one of the great heroes of the New Testament. You know, a warmer, more encouraging person you could not wish to meet. And yet even he now, Barnabas, the great Christian welcomer and encourager, even he is exclusive and rejecting. Well, so there it is then. Guilty as charged. Let's pack up the church. Let's go home because it's dangerous. And it's negative, and it's excluding people. And your own text admits it. Peter, your great apostle, is guilty as charged. But not so fast. Hang on a minute. Paul is a Christian too. And he's in this story. Now, Paul is an apostle like Peter. And what's happening here in the Galatian letter, and what happened those years previously in Antioch, is that Paul, seeing this tribal thing, seeing this exclusion thing, Paul is wading in. And look at what he says. So here we're looking at verse 14. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like, Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Now, what's important there is this. As Paul wades in, what's he going to say? Well, what he says to Peter is this. You've got it wrong. What you are doing, the way you're living now, is, and this is his phrase, it is not in line with the truth of the gospel. And actually, in the previous verse, verse 13, he calls it hypocrisy. So here's Paul, he's seeing what's going on, he's seeing what even Peter is doing, and he's wading in, and he's taking them on, and he's saying to them, look, you've got this wrong. Now, can you see what he's saying? Can you see what his critique is? He's saying to Peter, this problem, it's not because you're behaving like a Christian. It's a problem that's occurring because you are not behaving like a Christian. The problem here is that you are not walking in line with the truth of the gospel. The problem here is that you say you're a Christian, but living like this is hypocritical. So you see, Paul's critique of this is, yeah, you look like a Christian, Peter. I don't doubt you are a Christian, Peter. But what you're doing here is a denial of the gospel. And this tribe that you've created, and these rules that you've added, and this exclusion that you're practicing, it is a contradiction of what the gospel actually is. It's a contradiction of Christianity. Now, can you see the significance of this? Are Christians ever bigoted and excluding? Yes, sometimes they are. Are they like that because they are Christians? Absolutely not. Paul's point here is that when a Christian is behaving in an excluding way, when a Christian is behaving in a tribal way, when a Christian is exclusive like that, he's not practicing Christianity, he's denying it. So, I pose the question, what's the problem here? We've seen this situation, we've seen this sort of tribal thing going on, this exclusion going on, exactly what our culture says Christianity is like. But we're seeing here that the problem is not too much Christianity. The problem is not enough Christianity. The problem is there's this inconsistency. So there's Paul's analysis of the problem. Yes, Christians can be like this, but only when they're being inconsistent with what they say they believe. So that leads me to ask about the solution then. What's the solution? What's Paul's solution? What's he saying has got to happen to solve the problem in Galatia? What did he say back in Antioch that is solving the problem back then? What's the solution? Well, the solution then is to live consistent with the gospel. The solution is not less Christianity, like our culture suggests. The solution is real Christianity. The solution is the gospel. Now, the rest of the time we got, just a few minutes, I want to talk about the gospel, the Christian message, and I want to say two things that will show how the gospel solves this tribal exclusion thing. So, how does the gospel help? Well, the first thing it does is this. The gospel just does away with the whole tribe thing. That's the first thing we can say. The gospel just does away with that. Why? Well, the gospel says that we are saved not by our performance, but by God's grace. So it's not about being good enough. It's about receiving a gift. Now, that's the heart of the Christian message. That it's not about our works, not about us being wonderful. It's about God being wonderful. That's the great discovery of the New Testament, although it's there embedded in the Old Testament. It's the great discovery of every person as they become a Christian. They maybe have spent many years trying to be a better person, trying to be good, and it's just turned them into that Pharisee from Luke 18. It's just made them self-focused and given them more problems than they had before. Made them more excluding than they were before as they put other people down to make themselves better, feel better. But they come to the point where they realize that you can't relate to God on that basis. That the only way to relate to God is by grace. Now that changes the way you relate to everybody else. If you're now relating to God on the basis of grace, that is going to affect the way you relate to everybody else. Because now you have no need to feel superior to anybody else. And you have no need to rubbish anybody else and exclude anybody else. Because frankly, nobody's a threat to your relationship with God. Now, Paul picks this up later in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. It's one of the great verses of the New Testament. And this is what it says. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now that's the implication of the gospel. This is what I'm trying to say. What he's doing there is picking up the big divisions of that ancient world, the Jews and the Greeks, the Jews and the Gentiles, and the Jews were exclusive. They didn't eat with Gentiles. They didn't mix with Gentiles. It's one of the great divisions. Then he picks up another division of the Roman world, the slave and the free. If you were a slave, you were property. If you were free, you were free. And slaves had no rights. You could use a slave for any purpose you wanted. Nobody could call you to account. It's one of the great divisions. And then male and female. That was another great division, Jew and Gentile, in that ancient world. If you were a free male, you were the top of the feeding chain. You could do anything you wanted. You wanted to have an affair with lots of other people, fine. Your wife couldn't, but you could, not a problem. Prostitutes, not a problem. You could take any slave you wanted. Any social inferior was under your power. You were a free male. And if you were a woman, well, you were utterly dependent on that male. So you've got here the big sort of divisions, the big tribes, the big exclusions of that ancient world. Excuse me. Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female. And what Paul is saying here is that they no longer matter. They still exist. But if you become a Christian, they are no longer your identity. They're certainly not your salvation. Now Jesus is your identity. And he is your savior. So there's no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. We now are all one in Christ Jesus. See, the gospel, it's doing away with all the different tribes. It's saying all that matters is faith exerting itself through love. It's saying that what matters now is your connection to Christ. And of course, if Christ is at the center, if Christ is your identity, that means that for you, ultimate reality is God sacrificing himself for his enemies. Well, now, how can you exclude others? How can you trample people? And what Paul is saying here is that with Christ at the center and with the cross overshadowing your life, then the women around you are to be honored, not used. And the slaves around you are to be honored as those with equal status before God, and the children around you are to be honored and received. And Jew and Gentile, they are related to God on the same basis through faith in Christ. So you can see, the gospel, it does away with the whole tribe thing. You just don't need it anymore because you've been accepted by grace. So that's the first way the gospel solves this problem. But the second way is this. The gospel puts sacrifice at the very center of a person's life. A sacrifice even for enemies. You know, so to become a Christian is to realize that God has sacrificed himself for you. And to experience that realization, it must change you. So let's just finish by following that through, and then we'll stop and take a break. You know, what should happen to us before God? Well, God should exclude us. I wonder if you believe that. God should exclude us. Why should he exclude us? Well, because we exclude him. We say, this is my life, this is my world, and I'm going to live it as I see fit. And I'll give you a place maybe when I need you. You can sit on the shelf over there until I'm ready. But we basically attempt to replace God with ourselves. The Bible calls that sin. And out of it spins a whole web, a whole world of rebellion, of self-promotion, of breaking good, just laws, and of, well, a million pathologies that spin off that and make our lives difficult. So what should God do to this world? Well, he should wipe it clean and start again. God should exclude us. But that is not what God does. We've been talking about it. Instead, he's ready to embrace us freely. He's ready to forgive us totally. He's ready to justify us, to say over our lives, you are acceptable, you are loved, you are forgiven, you are righteous. More than that, we haven't talked about this, but it comes out in Galatians, he adopts us as his children. You know, in the Roman world, they would sometimes talk about their emperors as the sons of God, or the gods. What's so radical about Christianity, and they really believe that stuff, is that the gospel was saying that even to a slave, even to a woman, even to a child. That to believe in him is to become a son of God, to become an heir of God. You know, it's not just for the great and the emperors. It's for all who will believe in Jesus. So here's a God who should exclude us, but he's embracing us. How could he do that? Well, to be able to do that has cost him. And it's cost him a fantastic amount. To be able to do that, it meant there had to be the cross. There had to be an atonement. You see, somebody had to be excluded. And the gospel is that God himself is excluded in the person of his son so that we can be embraced. So what's going on at the cross is this. The Son of God is experiencing the wrath of God that we deserve. He's being forsaken. He's being excluded. He's outside the camp. He's being destroyed in our place so that instead we can be embraced, having had our sins atoned for. Now, imagine you really believe that. I'm sort of hoping you do. But imagine you really, really believe that, that you should be in hell, but that Jesus took it for you, and that because of what Christ has done, you are on your way to heaven. You are an heir of God's. You've been embraced. Now imagine you really believe that. That is going to do something massive to you. That's going to enable you. It's going to create a capacity in you to do something similar for others. No matter how different they may be from you, no matter how hostile they may be to you. So to be a consistent Christian, to be, to use Paul's phrase, walking in line with the truth of the gospel, means that we become not an excluder, not a hater, but an embracer. It means you become open. It means you become welcoming. It means that you're not judging others because you know you are worse than them. And you know that you've been received, and so you know that they will be received. So at the center of the gospel is God incarnate dying for his enemies. And I'm saying you cannot experience love like that and be a hater. You are being a hypocrite. You may have the name of a Christian. You may even be a real Christian, but there is a dysfunction in your life, and you're a living denial of what is really true of you. And Paul, who's writing all this, he's the great model. You know, Paul was once the ultimate hater. Do you know, if you know his story, you'll know that before he became a Christian, he was the great persecutor of Christians. And what happens in his story is that he meets Jesus, and the hater becomes the lover. He was one of these terrible Pharisees who would have nothing to do with the Gentiles. And yet he becomes, because of his encounter with Christ, he becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. You know, and our great need is for it not just to be modeled by Paul, but to be modeled by Grangetown Baptist Church and every other church, and for us to model it in our personal lives. And that means receiving this love. And then, as we have so freely received, to freely give. That's the dynamic. You can't try and become like this. It's only as you receive, only as you're melted, only as you're touched, only as you're changed, do you begin to live differently. Okay, we're going to stop there. What time is it? 6:37. Let's take 5 or 10 minutes. If you want to head outside and breathe some fresh air, get the mask off, I'll call you in. There's paper on the back if you want to write some questions. We'll get the panel ready here. If you could put up the screen, we'll see this strange thing. So if you're at home or in the building, if you use that QR code or type in slido.com into your browser, and then you'll need that number, up will come a panel and you can type in a question. It will appear on the screen as if by magic. Okay, so let's take a little break and we'll come back. Okay, welcome back. We got some good questions come in. I've got one, at least one, on paper. So we got Rick up the front here today, and also Alison. So welcome. Thank you for being willing to do this. If we could put up the questions, there's quite a few of them. Some of them overlap a bit. Could we start not with the first one? Actually, the first one and this one on paper are very similar. So let's start with that second question. I'm being excluded by people from a church. Why are they doing that? Okay, so here's somebody experiencing Christians excluding them. Why? That's the question. Rick, do you want to speak to that one?
So I mean, this is a really good question, isn't it? It speaks into exactly what Ian was talking about this evening, that is what that person is feeling, is what was going on there in that story. And I think you have to question why, I suppose. That's the first question you need to ask, is why are these people doing that? Why are they excluding me? Because the gospel does say that we shouldn't exclude people. So I think you need to talk to them about it. I think that's a really good thing to do, is to ask why. Is to ask, why are you doing this? You know, to talk to maybe the minister of the church and to explain it. It could be that, well, I suppose the question to ask is it a whole church doing it, or is it a set of people? You could say that, so, you know, sometimes in some churches there is those cliques of people that are quite hard to get into. So I think you need to talk to people. You need to ask what's going on, and is it just a certain amount of people, or is it a whole church? and just ask those questions. And if it's still carrying on, I think you'd have to question where they are as a church. You know, are they preaching what they're doing? You know, are they living out what the gospel is saying? And if they are excluding you, my verdict would be, well, they're not really living out what the gospel is saying. I mean, it's a really hard one, because especially if you're on your own, it's really hard to then feel isolated and to go and, you know, because with a church, you need that inclusive element to grow as a Christian, and you need to have that fellowship and that friendship to grow. And if you're not having that, you're not going to grow, and the church as a whole won't grow if you don't have that.
Oh, that's really helpful, Rick. I'd add to that, you know, what Paul is doing in those letters is talking. He's engaging. I think that's very crucial. Maybe it's a perception or a misunderstanding. It's only as you actually go and try to raise these issues that they can be identified and resolved. And then you find out what sort of church it really is, or what sort of people they really are. And the other thing to say is that we're all imperfect as Christians, and so there's always going to be an element of failure in this area, and there's always going to be room and need to grow in this area. So it's possible to become an inverse exclusive person, isn't it? Where you're excluding people because they're not inclusive enough. It's quite a subtle thing. So you've got to watch your own heart in all these things, isn't it? Okay, we got a few questions, so can we press on? I want to keep hold of the really theological one, the first one, for a minute more, while we try and think of an answer. What do I do? So this is the second one down. What do I do when I want to be inclusive, but some people are just really hard to get on with, or they've done things that have hurt me? Very practical question. You want to be part, you want to be inclusive. Some people are just really hard to get on with, or they've hurt you. Do you want to go for that one?
I think we've probably all experienced that sort of situation. We want to be included in everything that's going on, but we're finding it perhaps hard. There's always people that we find it difficult to get on with, but I think we've always got to come back to that we are all individuals for whom Christ has died. So whoever the person is that you find difficult to get on with, they are precious to the Lord. And I think if we just keep remembering that, then that puts us back into the right place of, so that we love like Jesus loved, so we're not sort of partial in our loving, oh, I like them, I don't like them. If people have done things that hurt you, that is really tough, because it runs deep, and sometimes you just can't seem to get over it. I can say that if you pray and bring it to the Lord, he will help you with it. You know, definitely he will do that. And sometimes, humanly speaking, you think, I really can't forgive that person for doing that. But actually, God can give you the grace to forgive that person. So the deepest hurt and the deepest wounds can be healed by him. So don't think, you know, I'm just going to avoid them forevermore because, you know, that's it. You know, they've gone too far. It's just too much. God never gave up on us, and I don't think we should give up on others. So I think, basically, just take everything to God in prayer, basically. Yeah.
And I guess I'd add to that, so that's really helpful, that it may take time, and there may be a need of patience and perseverance. And the great danger when we've been hurt is that we, like, freeze the moment, and it becomes our identity. You know, so we've got, I'm the person they did this to. And it's just constantly our story. It can even become your righteousness. You know, it's a weird thing, but to be a victim, it can even become something that makes you feel okay. You know, people can't be nasty to me because I'm a victim and this happened to me. And it's a really subtle but really powerful thing. And it's toxic. It's toxic. We don't need that victimhood as our righteousness. You know, we have Christ as our righteousness. And the other thing I thought about while you were talking was, you mentioned really helpfully that we see others as those for whom Christ died and they're precious to him. We can broaden that out and we can say that even when we're talking about the world out there that knows nothing of Jesus, yet still made in the image of God, still with a value and a worth and a dignity, you know, that's not about what they've done or anything like that. It is intrinsic. And that's another truth that can really help us in being patient with others and accepting of others, even when they're difficult. Okay, can we take another one? I'm just reading them, sorry. Okay, let's do the theological one, because I don't want to end with it, in case you'll fall asleep. But we're talking about accepting people, and it doesn't matter what you've done. But then, you know, quite a lot of the Bible says it does matter what we've done. You know, there are rules. And the question we got from the room is similar. So if Peter and his group were wrong in distancing themselves from those who did not keep the Ten Commandments, why should we still point to some of those commandments as valid, for instance, the Ten Commandments? Aren't we being exclusive? So they're sort of in the same area, aren't they? You know, if we're all supposed to be accepting of absolutely everyone and everything, then what about the holiness of God? What about the commandments of God? What about God who judges and excludes? So how we tackle that? Can I say a little bit? And then maybe I'll ask you to Rick to come in, if that's okay. So I think God has given rules. What we're doing here is talking at two different levels. So God's commandments are the expression of his own character, his own righteousness. They're non-negotiable. They were expressed in the Ten Commandments at one particular moment in time. There are many other places in the Bible where the same principles are expressed. They are lived out in the Lord Jesus Christ to perfection, and you know that reflects God's character. Now, God is the giver of life. God reserves the right to withdraw life. God is the judge, and he's not accountable to us. Now, we're not really talking in that level, in that realm, when we're talking about exclusion. We're talking about ourselves and our relationships, and we're talking about the basis on which we will accept people and the basis on which we will spend time with people. And so it's here that we have to say, you know, we are not God. We do not set up our standards and say, well, I'm only dealing with you on this basis or on that basis. No, we have a different attitude. One of the things we sometimes say here is, you know, when somebody's coming in or we're thinking about the world outside, we say, we will love you for free. There's the inclusion. But none of us can stay the same. There's the holiness. There's the, you know, so we accept, we love. We are all sinners together, seeking God together. And that's an open invitation to any and everyone to come in. But we're not affirming each other in our sinfulness. We're all coming together to say, now together, let's change. Let's experience the new life that Christ gives. So I think it's important to recognize the two different levels that are there. God and his character and his commandments, and then us and our relationships. So that mantra is a good one, I think. We love you for free, but none of us can stay as we are. Do you want to add to that, Rick?
I think when we talk about the Ten Commandments and the rules of the Old Testament, is I think the way that I look at it and the way that I've described it to people sort of in the past is it just shows that we all can't keep them. It shows actually how far we have fallen. You know, this is the standard that God requires of us, and there's not one single person who has lived apart from Christ who has met that standard. And actually, that is the biggest inclusive statement you can make, is that we're all fallen, we're all sinners. And actually, it just shows that we can't do it on our own. And that really helps, is that this is the standard. None of us has met it, but we can be forgiven, and we can believe in a person who has kept all those laws and those rules to perfection. And that really really helps us with understanding that. So everyone who comes in and said, "Well, you're not doing this, or you're not doing that," they say, "Well, none of us have." You know, as a Christian, as a saved person, you are trying to meet those things. All those Ten Commandments that you read are not bad things to try and attain to. They're really good. But I think it's experiencing and saying to ourselves is that we can't get there, and we won't get there. But it's through Christ that we are forgiven, and that there will be a day when we will be able to do all those things. So there will be a day when we're with Him, that when all those things will be able to do and will be perfect, just as Christ is perfect.
Great, that's really helpful. Can we have the questions screen up again? Okay, two more. Is someone who rejects other people a real Christian or a fake? Alison?
So basically none of us have got any grounds to reject anybody else, because God has unreservedly loved us. So if anybody really knew what was in our hearts, we would all throw us one side, really. But God hasn't done that, and He's holy. So we've got no right, really, to be rejecting anybody else. So can you go back to the question again? Sorry. So if they're a Christian or a fake, I think what I would say is you can't sort of say, oh, that person can't be a Christian because they're behaving in that way. If they, you know, they might have made a profession of faith, but they just might have got their eyes off Jesus and not got the cross in the centre of how they're living. Because if each of us remember every day how much we've been forgiven, then we wouldn't reject anybody else. So somebody who's rejecting somebody isn't showing how Jesus lived, because Jesus loved everybody and didn't ignore anybody and never overlooked anybody. In fact, He went for the people who were rejected by society. So that behaviour shouldn't be seen amongst Christians. If you do see it amongst a Christian, then you need to start praying for that other person and perhaps getting alongside them and encouraging them in some way. But I wouldn't like to say, oh, they can't be a Christian. That's my view on that.
No, I think you're right. I mean, there are... Every Christian is inconsistent in some way, at some level. So, you know, if inconsistency is a sign of being fake, none of us are Christians. But then there is the sort of inconsistency that's deep and persistent, that resists correction. And you still don't know whether that person's a real Christian or not, because we're capable of all sorts of things, aren't we? But you get to the point where you probably can't treat them as a Christian, if there's such a deep hypocrisy in there, and you say, well, look, you know, I don't know what the state of your heart is, but you know, we as a church, we can't treat you as a Christian when you're living so persistently as if you're not. And then there are full-on fake Christians who have deceived themselves and don't really know, just nominal Christianity, who are denying central doctrines of the cross or of the deity of Christ or the humanity of Christ. But the only type of Christian that's not got any compromise or inconsistency at all are the dead kind, because they are in heaven and the work is finished. That's what Rick was alluding to as our ultimate destination. Then we will keep these commands. Then there will be no hypocrisy. Okay, there's one more question. Okay, how do I show a non-Christian friend who's been hurt by the church inclusive Christianity? That's a great question. Do you want to go first, Rick?
Yeah, so I think this is an amazing question, and I think it's a really helpful question for all of us. I think it's to, how do you show someone who's a friend who's been hurt by the church is love them. Is to get round them, is to embrace them as a brother or sister in Christ. And I think the thing that always keeps coming back to me, all these questions, I've been thinking this, and Ian alluded to it at the end of the talk, is the love that we have as Christians is unique. And it's unique because it's not a love from ourselves. It's a love that has been given to us through salvation. I think it's in, I think it's 1 John chapter 4 or 5 where it talks about this. It talks about the love that we get as Christians, and it talks about that the love that God gives us is made perfect in us when we love like him. So I always find that statement really amazing, is the fact that the love that, that God gives us is made perfect in us when we love like him. So, and that's an amazing statement. And I think when we, questions like this, when someone's been hurt, is we need to love like that. And actually that will show inclusive Christianity and getting them around people and saying, well, that's not the way it should be. And to maybe these, you know, these, it all depends what church that person is in, or if they're in a church to begin with, or whatever it might be. And it's just about showing them that that's not the way it should be. And I think love is the biggest thing we can offer anybody, anyone who's been hurt, or anyone who feels that they've been hurt by someone or a church or whoever it is just to get around them and embrace them as a fellow believer.
Do you want to add to that, Alison?
I think don't deny them the hurt, because often we can sort of think, or perhaps that's just your perception, but I think it's really important to acknowledge their hurt. And then acknowledging their hurt, I agree with Rick, you just love them and you show them, you show them something of Christ. That's the best thing. But I think don't deny them their hurt.
I think that is really important, because if you don't acknowledge it, then it's really hard for they think that nothing's happened, or it's not real, or it's not something that they should be hurt about. By acknowledging it, it shows that it did happen, and it is hard, and it is something that we shouldn't ignore. I mean, that's a really good point to make.
Yeah, I suppose we can have a very unreasonable expectation of a church. A church, by definition, is a congregation of self-professed utter failures. You can't be a Christian without going public with your complete failure as a human being. You confess your sins in baptism. And so a church then is full of sinners who are saved by grace, who are being transformed, but pretty slowly, in my experience. And we need patience with each other and a love for each other. And I'll stop talking. Okay, thank you, panel. That's really helpful. Thank you for those questions as well. Those were really helpful questions. So we're glad of any feedback about this sort of format and what we're doing on a Sunday night. And spread the word if you're finding it helpful. Obviously, this is all on Facebook and YouTube, so share that if you can think of anyone you know who might find that helpful or useful. And thank you very much. Let me just close in prayer. That's okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we maybe touch some nerves tonight as we talk about exclusion and inclusion and hurt. And we acknowledge, Lord, our sinfulness and our brokenness. And we acknowledge that we've got nothing to boast about and nothing to feel makes us special. And nothing that is apart from your amazing grace. And we pray, Lord, that we would have such a keen sense of that, that it really would change us, that you would alter the way we think about ourselves and we think about other people, and that it would give us a capacity to be patient and forgiving and tolerant. And Lord, especially as we think of the world outside, Lord, the assumption that we are excluding, and Lord, forgive us when it is the case. But Lord, we pray that you would give us a real identity, a real awareness of our need to demonstrate something different. And we pray that as a church, you'd shape us and help us like this, and that you'd really use us to touch this community. And what we're praying for ourselves, we're praying for every church across the land, across the world, Lord. May we become known as places of safety, places of refuge, places of acceptance, places of welcome, where you can be loved for free. But Lord, too, that we'll all be changed until we become more like Jesus. So we ask all this for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, thank you very much.